A simple introductory study of the chronology of Scripture will tell you that the book of Job is the oldest book in the book. There's at least 10 times in that book of Job where there is reference to the fact that our lives and our spiritual journey are similar to that of a path. Job mentioned that for those that were afflicted, how easy it was for, in Job 6:18, their paths of the way, the paths of their way to be turned aside. They go to nothing and perish. In Job chapter 28, he spoke about the path again. He said, "There is a path which no fowl knoweth, and which no vulture's eye hath seen. The lion's whelps have not trodden it, nor the fierce lion passed by it." Job's understanding of our life as a path, or that of being a journey on a path, was significant and remarkable, in spite of the fact that Job had lived for God before there was a Bible, and Job lived for God before there was 10 commandments, and Job lived for God before there was a tabernacle plan, and Job lived for God before there was Levitical law. Job lived for God before there were stories to reference and before there were preachers and pulpits. Job lived for God, and he knew that his life was like someone that was on a path. And they were journeying towards something. And we all can relate to the paths that God places us on in our lives. You can't compare paths with people around you because everybody may be headed in the same direction, but we don't all travel the exact same path. Everybody has a unique journey that is composed and compiled by the history that we walk from and to the future that we walk to. Our decisions on our daily activity and our decisions that determine our future determine the kind of path that we walk on. It's the path. Job may not have lived for God with all the advantages that we live with today. He may not have lived for God with all the benefits and blessings that we've got, but Job wasn't ignorant to the lives that we would live. Job did not live for God before there was trouble on every side. He experienced that. He knew what it was like to lose the ones that was closest to him. He knew what it was like to have his property taken from him. He knew what it was like to go from great to being nothing. He knew what that was like. He knew what it was like to walk the path of difficulty and trouble. Yet it was the success that we look back on in Job's life could be summed up in a single sentence in Job chapter 13 and verse 15. He said this about God, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." He said, "But I will maintain mine own ways before him." The ways in Hebrew is the word, Derek, a road as one trodden. Figuratively, it means a course of life or a mode of action. Job was referring to the path when he said the statement that we love to refer to his life, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Sometimes we stop there. Job went on to say, "But I will maintain my own ways before him." I'm on this path and I am not getting off. I've got my mind made up. It doesn't matter what comes my way. I'm not stepping off of the path. It doesn't matter what I encounter along the way. I'm not getting off the path. The going may get tough and it may get rough. I may have to rest here for a little while, but I've got my mind made up. I will maintain my own ways before him. I'm not getting off the path this morning. I'm not getting off the path. Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 17, "The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way, he that keepeth his path, preserves his soul." There's power in the path that you determine to walk today. Solomon is telling us that your soul is determined by the path that you journey on. Your future, your eternal security, your eternal purpose, your eternal plan that God has for your life is determined if you stay on the path or not. The songwriter said it this way, "We're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, that beautiful city of God." I just came with a little reminder this morning because sometimes it's easy to forget that that is our destination. Sometimes it's easy to think as we course through life's activities that we are on our own journey toward our own destination. But if we will keep God in the center of our lives, the psalmist said, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." We quote that part frequently, but don't forget about the first part. "Thou wilt show me the path of life." The psalmist was saying there's a journey that you've got to determine to be on. Psalm 23 is that chapter we all quote, "He restoreth my soul," but he didn't leave the path out. He said, "He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." In Psalm 119, he referenced the path again. "Thy word is a lamp to my feet, and it's a light to my path." You see, there are glimpses that we get of this path all through Scripture. There's this idea that God has for us to get on this journey and not to stop. We have a destination that's worthy of the walk that we're walking this morning. If we look at Jesus, there are glimpses that we get of the humanity of Christ. We see his hunger in the wilderness. We see his weariness in the bow of the boat. We see his sorrow at the tomb of Lazarus. But we are also given a glimpse of maybe a bit of his personality, that human part of him, his personality. And I've got a few people that Jesus reminds me of in my mind. He says we're given a glimpse of of that in Luke chapter 9. It says that Jesus steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. That he had set his face to go. I find it interesting that Luke included that descriptive part in the narrative because he wanted us to know a little bit about what Jesus was like. He said he set his face to go. Has anyone ever seen someone with their face set to go? You know what I'm talking about. People that... I won't name anyone at all. I won't name which of my children this is because apparently I have favorites. Just never forget that I get the mic after you. But one, whether the favorite or not, I won't say. One of them, when they get a little frustrated, they set their face. And it only takes one moment, one look, one glance, and mom, dad, and the other sibling knows. It's something like that. I can't even really duplicate it. It's like, but the neck moves in an unnatural way. And the lips go together. And am I right? I don't know if Jesus was angry. I don't think he was. I think he was determined. But the Bible says that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. Verse 52 said, "And sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him." He was preparing the soil for the seed that would be sown. The other person that the scripture reminds me of is Pastor Woodward. He's organized and planned. I remember this time. It's time for a little storytelling because we're here an hour early. And I have this vantage point that maybe you don't have right now. And I can see people drifting a little bit. Welcome back. Welcome back. I remember this trip that we took to Louisiana before we were air travelers. We drove. Pastor had a car that originally was Brother Woodward Sr.'s, and he had some studded winter tires on that car, and we took that car to the chagrin of some that went with us, even with its studded winter tires, down into those southern states of Louisiana. And as we were driving, you could hear the car coming a few miles away. But we weren't laughing, they weren't laughing when the snow came and the ice came to Louisiana. And all of a sudden, we were one of the only ones with a car capable of navigating the roads that we were on. There were barrels across the highways. There were exits and on-ramps that were shut down. But I can remember in that season, we kind of were all, when everything around you stops, sometimes you want to stop. I'm preaching now. When everything around you shuts down, you just kind of want to shut down with them sometimes. It's like, well, now would be a good time to slow down. When everybody else is slowing, can I tell you that Pastor Woodward doesn't have slow down in his vocabulary? And I remember that he set his face to go to New Brunswick steadfastly. And he was behind the wheel of the car, and I don't know what hour we were on. We were white-knuckled, gripped on the steering wheel. I don't know what hour we were on, but I remember it was a while. We're traveling, and there's a turn up ahead. And even though we did have studded tires, I was a little concerned about the speed at which we were approaching this. And I was doing some mental math, and I will admit I can be the backseat driver, even in the passenger seat. And I remember saying... This is not in my notes, so forgive me, Bishop, Pastor. I said, you remember this? He said, yes, I remember. Carry on. I said, are you going to slow down for this turn? Yeah. You have to understand, there was like an inch of ice on the road. The tractor trailers they would be on the hills just with their wheels spinning to keep them from sliding back into whatever pending doom was behind them. And so we had encountered, we had built our own little warning system in the vehicle, and the people that were in the back seat would say, alert, alert, for the locals that were traveling on roads who had never maybe traveled on the ice roads before, and we would see them further up the road. They would be off into the, I don't know, we call it the pucker brush. I don't know what that is, but they're off the road here, and they're off the road there, and I remember seeing vehicles down off the road, and somewhere along the way, but we had set our face like a flint, and when I was reading this scripture, I chuckled out loud, and I remembered Pastor's determination. I won't even finish that story. There's no sense in finishing the story. There's no sense in finishing that story because I ended up driving the rest of the way home. We stopped for gas, and I came back out, and Pastor had his laptop out in the back seat. And I think his point was, carry on. Yeah. I should stick with the notes, probably. But the resolute, determined, steadfast focus that Jesus had. And, you know, he was so intentional. He sent these people on before him. But the Bible tells us that they did not receive him. Listen, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. So people may have been approached him, but Jesus, his face was... He was so focused on where he was going. And I think that just kind of gives us a little indication. Jesus was willing to be stopped, but you better have a good reason to stop him. You better have a good reason to slow him down. Verse 57, it says, and it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee wheresoever thou goest. And it was obvious to Jesus that he was on a determined journey, that Jesus was on a journey, but he just wasn't out for an afternoon stroll. He wasn't ready just to be interrupted. But so he tells this guy, look, I'm going to Jerusalem. And he said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to bury my father. Jesus was saying, get on the path. We've got someplace to go. He said, Lord, I'll follow you, but first let me go and bid them farewell, which are not at home at my house. And Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. He was saying, get on the path and don't get off. Don't turn around. Don't go to the left and don't go to the right. When you get on this path, it's not time to think about whether or not you're going to go to the destination. It's time to set your face like a flint and determine I'm heading until, I'm walking until, I'm not quitting until. Come on, this wasn't new for Jesus. You already know it. From the time that he was 12, he chose to walk a purposed path. His parents were en route home with everybody else, but Jesus' path took him to the temple. And his only defense to the accusation of his angry parents was this. How is it that ye sought me? Didn't you know that I must be about my father's business? Couldn't you figure out where I was going to be? He was illustrating this point. He was pressing the point home. The responsibility that he had in his life was to maintain this purposed path that he was on. I see the humor in the scripture in some of these, the most unlikely places in scripture. Jesus is just determined to continue on the path that he's on. And it says that he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary in Mark 6 unto them. And here they are in the middle of the sea, in the middle of this wind wave-filled sea. And it was about the fourth watch of the night, and he cometh to them walking upon the sea. And this is the part that makes me chuckle. And would have passed them. He would have went by them. He would have continued on his way. He was so focused on where he was going that it only took their cry to get him off of the path that he was on, even though he was in the middle of the sea. He would have passed them by. I think it's clear in the messaging through scripture that Jesus wants us to be a determined, focused, intentional, journeying people. And here's the part of the problem that I would address this morning. We have bought into this spiritually sinister, worldly idea. Ralph Waldo Emerson is credited with coining this phrase: it's about the journey, not the destination. And I would request your permission to dismiss that false notion this morning. Because no matter what you do, it's about the destination and not just the journey. It is about the destination that we are headed to. That's all right, you can go ahead and clap. It's about the destination that we are going to, because if it was about the journey, then as soon as trouble shows up, we're ready to exit. If it's just about the journey, then as soon as the going gets rough, we're looking for an off-ramp. If it's just about the journey, then about as soon as we encounter a trial, as soon as we get tired, as soon as we get distracted, as soon as something looks better on the other side of the pathway, then we are going to get off if it's about the journey. But if it's about this destination that God has called us to, then we aren't going to allow ourselves to get distracted. Then we aren't going to quit halfway. Then we're not going to stop our worship. We're going to be like Job. We are going to maintain my ways before him. My mind is made up. Come on, my goal is heaven. My gate is steadfast. I'm not turning back. I'm not turning around. I wish someone would just get your mind made up with me this morning. It's about the destination and not just about the journey this morning. Come on, Jesus told his disciples, take nothing for your journey. Neither staves, nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. Why? It's not about the journey. It's about your destination. This is about heaven, church family, as we meet here on a Spring Ahead Sunday morning. I came to remind us we're here on purpose. We're here because we've got a call on our lives. We're here because the world needs to know there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. It is about the journey. There are no off-ramps or no on-ramps that the child of God sees. If God has put you on the path called salvation, then do not consider getting off of that path. It's not about the destinations. It's about that one destination. You see, we can get focused on many places. We can get focused on many directions. There's no end of our opportunity to experiment with places to experience in our modern world. There's all kinds of spiritual planes that people would call you to. There's all kinds of Eastern meditation and ideas from different religions that the world would love for us to incorporate and try and tell us that we're all heading to the same place. But I'm sorry, we are not all heading to the same place. We are heading to a destination that defines the path very clearly, how you get on and determine not to get off the path. Our cupboards are cluttered with souvenirs of places we've been. In the natural, I'm talking about. Mementos to remind us of journeys that we've taken. We've got souvenir spoons and mugs. And Kathy has given a whole display full of thimbles from her grandmother of places that she's been or people she's known have been. And there they are in the corner of our closet. Every once in a while, I'll pull them out and take a look and drop them back in. Alex, pass me that yellow cup. Starbucks is popular. I know Pastor Matt, if he could get us all fired up about a Stanley mug. You have to watch Pastor Matt's message. I'd like to remind us, Starbucks has this series called Been There Series. Been There. And what a clever marketing scheme. Because you get to showcase where you've been after you get back. And this particular one is Beijing. Can impress a lot of people with this mug. But really, I only went to Value Village. Just picked it up and put it there in the office to impress all the preachers that come through. Never been to Beijing in my life. Been There series. We've had guests here that said, I'm collecting the Been There series. Is there a New Brunswick cup? I say, no, there isn't. Nope. I'll fight you, Wendy. There is an Atlantic Canada cup. If you find that New Brunswick cup, let me know. I'm willing to be proved wrong. So when we had guests here, one recently said he's collecting these cups. And so we drove to St. John to get the Atlantic Canada cup. Been there. Now, I don't know, you know, as a matter of fact, this morning I asked Kathy, I said, we've had the Starbucks mug here on your dresser for about 9.5 years. Where is it? The morning I need it, it's gone. She found it, and I promptly forgot it at home. So that's why I pulled this one out of the office cupboard. It's one from Banff, Been There. I do have a few mugs thankful for the opportunities that God has presented for me to travel a little bit. I'm grateful for, you know, I've got a mug from Malaysia, and I've been there, and I've been to Singapore, and I've been to China. We've been around the world, basically, Australia, and been back. But God had never intended for us to have a cup collection of our been there spiritual destinations. He intended for us to find this path of purpose and stay here. Doesn't intend for, I'm not saying that this experience with God doesn't create opportunities and, you know, isn't fantastic and fascinating all at the same time. I am saying it is. But I'm saying that God doesn't ever intend for us to alter our destination. God intends for us to stay on this path until. So I may be pushing the envelope a little this morning. So I did come up with my own mug this morning. Is that okay? This is a very limited. Wendy, I'll put New Brunswick on it if that helps you. Yeah. This is a one-off. This is the Still Here mug. Yeah, thank you. Thank you, Kelty. Wait, let me back up. So this morning, for a limited time only, I've got a very limited collection available. The Still Here mug. Yeah. This is the mug. This is the mug that we all need in our lives. This is the mug that needs to make the most declaring emphasis that we have. God never intends for us to alter the destination. God intends for us to stay. To stay until. To keep walking. Someone just tap your neighbor and say, I'm still here. You see, that comes at a price tag for some people that just said that. That comes with some significance attached to it because there has been some storms that they've walked through. I'm still here in spite of the storm. I'm still here in spite of hell putting up its best fight. I'm still here in spite of the offenses that came my way. I'm still here when maybe I didn't do everything right, but God called me to continue. I'm still here because of grace. I'm still here because of the power of mercy. I'm still here because of a church that loved me. I'm still here. I'm still here because of the power of the blood. I'm still here because of an altar of repentance. I'm still here because I turned my life around. I'm still here because I was buried in a watery grave of baptism and I rose to walk in new life on this path. I'm still here this morning in spite of all kinds of opposition. I've still got my mind made. I'm still here. I'm still here. This is not a pathway to an occasion, or this is not a pathway just to some simple single celebration. I'm still here because I recognize that this path is taking me someplace that I can't afford to miss out on. I need to make heaven my home. I'm still here because I'm going to continue walking. I'm going to continue running. I'm going to continue pressing in spite. I'm still here in spite of persecution, and I'm still here in spite of distress, and I'm still here in spite, come on, of famine. And I'm still, Paul said it that way. He said, instead of tribulation and nakedness and peril and sword, he said, the love of Christ was greater than all of that. And I'm still here this morning. So maybe it's a little bit rudimentary, but it still sends a simple message today. I'm still here. And still here is more important than been there. I don't want to been there experience in my life. I want to still here experience in my life. I want to declare with confidence, I am continuing. I'm not quitting. I'm not stopping. I am going until I'm setting my face like a flint. I've got my mind made up. I'm going until I get home. We can come back to the music this morning. I'm sorry, but in this spiritual walk, there are no fridge magnets to collect. This reality is not your destiny. This life that you are living is the path to the destination that God has promised for us. There's no 1-800 travel agency for spiritual experiences. There's just one destination. We've only got one destination. And this path is not the path to veer from. This path is not an exclusive path. Anybody can walk this path, but not everybody will walk this path. If I haven't said it clearly, there is no other path that will get you there. It's only this path this morning. There's only one on-ramp to this path, and it starts with faith, and it leads you to repentance. You've got to be baptized to get on this path, and you can only walk this path if you're filled with the Spirit. That's why we preach the necessity of repentance. And that's why we preach about baptism. And that's why we celebrate days like yesterday where Pastor Mike buried someone in the watery graves of baptism and they rose to walk in newness of life. You'd say, There's lots that we could do on a Saturday, but there's nothing better than being on that path. So we say, come on, let's get a baptism ready. Let's get robes prepared. Let's get the tank warmed up. Friday morning, we emptied that out and we filled it back up and got the water warmed up. Why? Because baptism matters. And if you're in the room this morning, I would say that baptism, if you've not yet experienced it, it's part of the promise that God gives you that you can have in your life that puts you on this path. We've got no other path this morning. I've got no other message to preach. Paul said, I've got one message to preach. That's Christ and Him crucified. It's just this path. It's this path that's our promise in low seasons. It's this path that brings us cause for great celebration. It's this path. This path that's filled with promise. It was Hebrews 11, verse 8, Abraham said that when he was called out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed. He went out not knowing whither he went, but he got on the path. And by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. Listen, dwelling in tabernacles, temporary dwellings with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Why? Because he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He got on the path and he didn't get distracted. He got focused. He said, I'm not stopping until I get to the destination. He looked for that city which hath foundations. He didn't put foundation down here. He was looking for that city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker was God. And he didn't stop. This world is not our home. We are passing through. Our treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. That angelic realm, they beckon us, come on, through heaven's open door, and we can't feel at home in this world anymore. The world has a little phrase, living my best life. Seriously, with full, not trying to be argumentative this morning, seriously, this is not your best life. You may not know it yet, but your destination that God has planned and prepared is going to be your best life. So live this life for that life. I wonder if you'd stand together with me this morning. Don't get sidetracked off the path today. The path. Our theme scripture for our church and also for our church this year is Isaiah 58 and verse 12. And we'll read it enough this year that you can quote it by the end. They that shall be of these shall build the old waste places. Thou shalt raise up the foundation of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach, and what, the restorer of paths to dwell in. It wouldn't appear to me that a path would be a good place to live. I could think of some better places off the side, seashore, lake, mountain view. I don't know. I can think of lots of places that would be better to live in. But if you understand that this path is taking us to the destination, then this is the place where you want to live. This is the place that you want to dwell in. This experience that we are in right now is the pathway to the destination that God has for us. This morning we gather together with the hope that God is bringing us into that promise day by day, year by year, maybe minute by minute for some of us. But the reality is that hope is ours today. But we've got to get on this path and continue. So the challenge this morning is one, if you haven't been baptized, then the only prerequisite is repentance. That's why we start there. That's where we just let God know that we know our lives need to turn around. That's where we let God know that we've got to turn from sin and turn toward Him. And then baptism washes that sin out of our life and lets us rise to walk in newness of life. And He promised us that He would fill us with His Spirit. And that is that next step. Those steps usher us onto this path. And then we begin the most fantastic, incredible, hopeful journey that we've ever walked on. It's the destination that God is calling us to this morning. Man, I feel the help that comes from God. I wonder if you would just pause for a moment and let God speak to you in this room. God, order our steps in your word. God, someone, they've just faltered a little bit. The psalmist said, my foot had almost slipped. I had almost messed up. I'd almost went sideways. But when I entered the house of the Lord, that's when I knew. God, someone came into the house of the Lord this morning with uncertainty. But God, you're putting certainty back in their lives right now. God, that conviction that they're feeling, that acknowledgement that there's some things that need to get turned around, I pray, God, that this would become a room of repentance for a moment. I wonder if we could just begin to
to lift our voice together corporately and begin to talk to the Lord for a moment, God. We need your help this morning. We can't do this without you, but the good news is you said that we wouldn't do it without you. So, God, would you lead and guide? Would you call and direct in this room? Come on, someone, the courage is there for you to take a next step in God. The courage is there for you just to leave some things in your past that you've been hanging on to. You just kind of got to put some things away in your life and turn toward God for a moment right now. And then when you get on that path, make your mind up, you're never going back. That's the power of repentance. God will give you the strength to continue. God will give you the power to walk, never turning back. God will. I wish all the church people would just lift your hands together with me. I wish everyone in the room would lift your hands for a moment and just invite the Spirit of the Lord to speak to us. God, call us, challenge us. If we could fill this altar for a moment this morning. Maybe your mind is already made up, but it's that journey that allows somebody to take some steps that are faltering right now. Come on, it's your help in the room that lets someone take the longest walk they've taken in a long time down that aisle to an altar of repentance this morning. I feel that conviction resting in the room today. And then when you come, would you just lift your voice? That'll cover for some people that are just putting some things on the altar this morning. God, we lay everything down. God, we lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily beset us. Because God, we want to run this race. We want to walk this journey without that encumbrance. God, we want to go. God, we want to go on into the hope that you have for us. God, we want to walk into the purpose that you've planned for us. Jesus, order our steps, God. Guide our prayer in this moment. God, let your power be present to heal and to deliver, to set free. God, to destroy yokes of bondage, we ask this morning, God, as a church, help us to restore paths for people to dwell in. God, I pray that you would help us define the path clearly today.